Good morning. Welcome to Word of Life. Three.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds I have made, I see the stars.
God's word today is about the end times. Today is the last Sunday of the church year, and we're going to look at what Jesus says about the end. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen. But they don't mean that the end has come. Nation will fight against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines in various places. These are only the beginning pains of the end. Be on your guard. People will hand you over to the Jewish courts and whip you in their synagogues. You will stand in front of governors and kings to testify to them because of me. But first, the good news must be spread to all nations. When they take you away to hand you over to the authorities, don't worry ahead of time about what you will say. Instead, say whatever is given to you to say when the time comes. Indeed, you are not the one who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit will. Brother will hand over brother to death. A father will hand over his child. Children will rebel against their parents and kill them. Everyone will hate you because of you, because you are committed to me. But the person who endures to the end will be saved. At that time, don't believe anyone who tells you, here's the Messiah or there he is. False messiahs and false prophets will appear. They will work miraculous signs and do wonderful things to deceive, if possible, those whom God has chosen. Be on your guard. I have told you everything before it happens. Now, after the misery of those days, the sun will turn dark, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the universe will be shaken. Then people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out his angels, and from every direction under the sky, they will gather those whom God has chosen. Learn from the story of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it sprouts leaves, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happen, you know that he is near, at the door. I can guarantee this truth. This generation will not disappear until all these things take place. The earth and the heavens will disappear, but my words will never disappear. No one knows when that day or hour will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son don't know. Only the Father knows. Be careful. Watch. You don't know the exact time. It's like a man who went on a trip and he left home. He put his servants in charge. He assigned work to each one and ordered the guard to be alert. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know when the owner of the house will return. It could be in the evening or at midnight or at dawn or in the morning. Make sure he doesn't come suddenly and find you asleep. I'm telling everyone what I'm telling you. Be alert. This is the Word of God. It's hard to think about the end times, to think about all of this stopping. But when I do, I realize that I've fallen short, that I don't measure up to what God expects of me. Not in my thoughts, not in my words, not in my actions. So I want to be honest with God and confess those before him and do that with confidence, because he promises that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and forgives our sins. And with that in mind, I want to encourage you to say this same prayer with me. Oh Lord, when I ponder the things you tell me about the end, wars, earthquakes, and famines, I lose courage. When you warn me of persecution, I think of threats instead of opportunities. When I consider the misery of increased family breakdown, false messiahs, false teachings, and signs in the skies, I want to hunker down for safety, not go forth in the power of your word. I either get stuck trying to figure out when Christ will come and take me home, or I'm oblivious to his coming. Too much at home right here. Forgive me. Forgive all my sins. For those who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, the end will be a terrible time, a time of suffering and gnashing of teeth. But for those of you who know Jesus as Savior, as Lord, there's no fear at all. No more fear than a child waiting to open Christmas gifts, knowing that God has good in store for us. But one of those goods he gives to us right now, actually many, but the one that I get to share with you right now is one of the most important ones. Hear the words of Jesus for you today. Your sins are forgiven. In the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, your sins and mine are forgiven. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness and that gift that we have from God as we sing our next song.
For you, every heart longing for our
And it's time for the children's message, so come on up. All right, let's see what's in. Oh, good morning. You know what comes next. That's awesome. I'm telling you, one day you'll be doing this. So, all right. Ooh, property of Word of Life Fellowship, please return. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This is something a princess would wear. It's like a crown.
A tiara.
A tiara. Close enough. There you go. It's a tiara. It's hinged. So it's like, maybe I'm not a princess. I am a princess. I don't know. So pretty nifty. I guess you could hold it. That way it stays on your head. There we go. See, I don't know about these things. That's probably a good thing. Camera, please. Yeah, right. No, taking it off now. No Facebook pictures. Too late. All right. What can you tell me about a tiara? Yes. A princess wears it. There you go. What else? What do you think? Yes. Has to do with royalty. Good. Yeah. What else? Yes. God is royalty. Good. Good. Yeah. Now we're starting to make the God connection, the Bible connection. And what are we? If God is the king, what does that make us? A servant. Yes, we are his servants. But think tiara and... In royalty, you have a king and a queen, right? But what do you call their children who could ascend to the throne? A princess or prince, right? And so we are all children of God. You know what that makes you? That makes you royalty. Yeah, really? We are royalty. We are princes and princesses of King Jesus. How did we become a prince or princess of King Jesus? How did that first happen? With Adam and Eve? No. How did you and I become prince and princesses? Yes, Liam. That was necessary. That had to happen first, right? But how did we receive that gift of forgiveness that he won for us on the cross? What was the first time we ever got that? Yeah, when you were baptized or when you first believed that Jesus was your Savior and Lord, that made you a prince or princess of the King. Why? It's not because you did something. It's because God did something. He died on the cross. He lived, suffered, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and still rules and reigns today. That's part of why it's important that we remember that not only did he ascend into heaven, but that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That means he is ruling today. He's in control. The fancy word for that is session. Isn't that interesting? Session is a Latin word that means to sit. So he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So he is ruling. And when you are baptized into the faith, when you first believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved from sin, that makes you a prince or princess of the King, because you were baptized into Christ and you were raised into new life with a new identity in Christ. And that identity that you have in Christ is all important, because the identity that you have before Christ, it's good, it's important, it's good. It doesn't go away, but you become who God meant you to be all along. When you are baptized, when you believe in Jesus, you become what he wanted you to become. And you still sin. That's not pleasing to God. But you grow, and as you continue to hear God's word, remember your baptism, confess your sins, receive forgiveness, go to the Lord's Supper when you're ready for that later on after you're instructed. And as you're here getting God's word, you are getting the gifts that you need to become more like, to live like a prince or princess of the King. You already are a prince or princess of the King, but you're going to have a whole lifetime to start looking more like and thinking more like and speaking more like and acting more like a true princess of King Jesus. So that's a really great thing. This is a good thing to bring. Thank you for bringing that. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear God,
dear God,
Thank you for sending Jesus.
To live for me.
To die for me.
To rise for me.
To ascend for me.
To rule for me.
Lord, we thank you
that you have made us
a prince
or a princess
of King Jesus
through our baptism,
through believing in Jesus
as our Savior and Lord.
Lord,
help us
to become more like you
each and every day.
Amen.
Yeah.
Anybody know what's supposed to happen on June 9th of 2019? June 9th, 2019. Why, the end of the world is supposed to happen on June 9th again. Yeah, again is right. And that's really fitting when you find out who it is who predicted that. Ronald Wineland says that Pentecost of 2019 is when the end of the world will come. I don't know that even all of the kids' presents will be broken by then. I don't know. He, by the way, also predicted in 2011 that the world was coming to an end. We're still here. Oh, and then when it didn't happen, he predicted, oop, I got it off a year. 2012, it's going to happen. 2012 came and went. And he said, oh, 2013. And then his wife probably said, give it a rest. And so he waited till now, 2019. You know, 6 years later, he believes that it's going to happen. He also says that people who make fun of him, that God's going to get them. So I'm in trouble now. I wasn't making fun of him. I was making fun of his prediction. Because Jesus himself says, nobody knows the time, the day, the hour. Nobody knows. It would be sort of like God to have this sort of sense of humor to say, well, okay, I was thinking about that date, but since you said that, nah, it's not happening, you know. I'm just not going to pick that date because I don't want you to be right. I want to catch everybody by surprise. We just don't know when the end will come. So where do we find out about the end? Well, the Bible actually says quite a bit about the end times and signs that are going to happen. We're going to be taking a look at those in just a minute. It doesn't always share them in as clear a way as you or I would probably like to see it or hear it. But there's a lot there. And in fact, everything that you need to know about the end is already in Scripture. It's already there. So we just need to learn it, right? We just need to learn to see what Scripture says. And then we also need to do something else, because it's not enough just to be able to know that the end is coming or have sort of an idea of when it's going to come, because God asks us to do something in preparation for it, to be ready, to be alert. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the signs of his coming and then what we're supposed to do about Jesus' second coming. And we're going to start where hardly anybody else starts. Most people start out with Revelation or the last chapters of Daniel, and they try to figure it out based upon all of that symbolic language. And that's why nobody agrees, right, on different dates, and they keep coming up with different ideas because they interject their own interpretation and understanding upon the text in order to come up with these things. And that's something that Scripture asks us not to do. So we're going to start with the clear words of Jesus. Doesn't it make sense? If Jesus is coming again, we should ask him when he's coming and listen to what he has to say first and then look at what other people say and then look at that. Well, that's what we're going to do. And that gives us a far different kind of understanding than if we start with Revelation. Let's start with the clear historical narrative in the Gospels, Jesus himself speaking to his disciples and to you and me. So we're going to do that today in Mark 13. We're going to start with Mark 13, verse 7. And the first sign is war. Mark 13, 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, but they don't mean that the end has come. How many wars do you think are happening right now? Anybody want to guess? 60. 37. 12. 12 is the closest. So according to some concord in Uppsala, they came up with sort of a definition so that they could say for sure whether this is a war or not. And basically they came up with this definition. If there are 1,000 violent deaths that are caused by one group fighting against another group in 1 year, that's considered a war. Now, Wikipedia, at least the list that I found there, because they don't want to update it every month, you know, for what a year would be, they basically said, so this many that happened either in the previous year or in this time year to date. So they only have to update it once a year. But using that definition, there are 15 wars going on right now. Five of them involve at least 10,000 deaths either in the previous year or in this year to date. Five of them, 10,000 plus. That's a lot of people, a lot of dead people. lot of violently killed people. I won't go through all 15, but I will tell you the five largest ones, and they're common names, most of them. Afghanistan, Iraq, Mexico. That might be a surprise. Did you know there's a war going on in Mexico? It's the drug war, right? And there are drug cartels fighting against other drug cartels. And then, of course, you know, the federal government trying to crack down on those drug cartels too. So a lot of people are being killed in Mexico. Syria and Yemen. Afghanistan, Iraq, Mexico, Syria, and Yemen. Over 10,000 violent deaths either in the previous year or in this year to date. That's a lot. So, have wars always been around? Yeah, pretty much. There's actually a book that I conferred with, Cone's Dictionary of War, says that there have been wars continuously fought somewhere in the world since 2925 BC. Since 2925 BC. And basically says, we just sort of don't have the historical data to be able to say with any certainty whether there were wars going on in all the years prior to that. You know, that's pretty far back, right? When you consider that writing really wasn't invented until, what, 2000 BC, something like that. That's a lot of wars. And if you think about Cain and Abel, right? And Cain killed Abel, the first two brothers and the first family killing, or one killed the other. I think we've probably had wars since the beginning of time, one way or shape or form or another. So we can check that one off. Yep, we see wars. One of the signs already fulfilled. Here's another one, earthquakes and famines. Earthquakes and famines. Do we have earthquakes and famines today? Absolutely. All over the world, every day with the earthquakes. Famines probably, there's probably a famine somewhere in the world at any given point in history, just like war. There was in Jesus' time. Mark 13, verse 8. Nation will fight against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines in various places. These are only the beginning pains of the end. So when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. Boom, there you are. And famines, there was a famine right after he died. Remember, Paul is always sending money to Jerusalem to feed the poor in Jerusalem because there's a great famine in Jerusalem. So already, we can check this off too. All of these things have already happened as well. Persecution and testimony are the next two signs that Jesus is going to refer to. Persecution being somebody who is oppressed or undergoes harm or pain because of their beliefs. Persecution. And then testimony are people who share their faith because while under persecution, they're sure of their faith. Mark 13, 9 through 10. Be on your guard. People will hand you over to the Jewish courts and whip you in their synagogues. You will stand in front of governors and kings to testify to them because of me. But first, the good news must be spread to all nations. So Jesus speaks this to his disciples, and just, you know, a little bit later on, we find out in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus himself is brought before King Herod and that he's brought before the governor, Pilate. So already this has happened too. It happens in Acts. It happens in multiple places. And in fact, it's happening a lot today, more than we think of. Persecution of Christians has been estimated to affect 100 million Christians worldwide every year. Persecution being receiving threats, being interrogated, being arrested, jailed, fined, beaten. Every year, 100 million Christians are going through that. Conservative estimates of how many Christians are killed for their faith every year, 160,000. 160,000 Christians persecuted, killed for their faith every year. Now, that's an amazing number for a couple of reasons. One is it's just a big number. It's hard to even imagine. But a second reason why that's huge is because if you take all the persecutions that we read about in early church history that we talk about, like under Nero and Domitian and Decius, you added all those together, not anywhere close to 160,000. And that's over many, many years. Wow. Lots of Christians are being killed for their faith. Inspired words. Words that the Holy Spirit teaches Christians and they speak them. Inspired words. Mark 13, 11. When they take you away to hand you over to the authorities, don't worry ahead of time about what you will say. Instead, say whatever is given to you to say when the time comes. Indeed, you are not the one who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit will.
So in Acts, we see this when Peter and John, ordinary fishermen, are standing before the Sanhedrin, these very well-educated, highly placed government officials, and the government officials are saying, wow, they're amazed at the teaching of Peter and John. Why would they be amazed? Because Peter and John were fishermen. You know, those are those people from Galilee that talk funny. You know, and they're kind of on the lower rungs of the socioeconomic class. They have not received a formal education at all. It's just kind of what mom and pop are able to teach them as they taught them the trade. And so they're amazed at their teachings, that they know so much, their boldness. And then one realizes, oh, wait a minute, but they've been with Jesus. You know, that's what happens when you're with Jesus. You begin to absorb his word. You begin to absorb what he's all about. And you begin to think like him and speak like him and talk like him. And people realize, oh, you go together. You're connected in some way. And indeed, you are not the ones who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit will. Wasn't them, it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking. It was the Holy Spirit that was amazing, the Sanhedrin. You ever had this happen to you? I can remember times when I've, you know, had an opportunity to talk with somebody I didn't even know, and, well, that opportunity is pretty amazing, and start talking about everyday kind of things, and before long they share a need or a care or a concern or a question, and I'm just jumping in there, and I'm, you know, telling them, you know, what my story is, and some similarities there so that I can better relate with this person. And then somehow the conversation shifts and we start talking about faith and about Jesus, and these words start coming out of my mouth and I'm going, wow, that's really good. That's not me. It can't be me, because I'm not that smart. I wouldn't say that, you know, and I see the expression on the other person's face, and they're taking it and understanding it, and they're realizing, you know, things, and they're actually listening to what I'm saying. It's like, I know it's not me now. That's the Holy Spirit taking control, taking over, and I get sort of, you know, goosebumps whenever that happens, because I know it's not just me. There's an experience of God working through me into their life, and you can see it on their face. You can see in their response. And it doesn't happen every day with me. I wish it did. It'd be awesome. But it does happen. And when it does, it's really cool. See, God does that. You can probably tell me stories similar to that, where God has done that. And he does, and he speaks for you when you don't even know what to say. That's part of how you know it's God. Next is family breakdown. Family breakdown. Do we see family breakdown these days? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is a pretty extreme family breakdown here. Mark 13, 12 through 13. Brother will hand over brother to death. A father will hand over his child. Children will rebel against their parents and kill them. Everyone will hate you because you are committed to me, but the person who endures to the end will be saved. There's an example of this just this past week in the news. Chris Watts, sentenced. After being convicted, he was sentenced for killing his 3-year-old and 4-year-old daughter and dumping their bodies in an oil-filled oil tank, and for strangling his wife and burying her and their unborn baby, because she was pregnant, in a shallow grave. It's not the only story. It's just the one from this past week. Family breakdown. False messiahs and prophets. People who say that they are a savior. That if only you follow what I say, this world will be a better place. People who say, I speak for God. Listen to what I say. And then they speak their own stuff. Mark 13, 21 through 23. At that time, don't believe anyone who tells you, here is the Messiah or there he is. False messiahs and false prophets will appear. They will work miraculous signs and do wonderful things to deceive, if possible, those whom God has chosen. Be on your guard. I have told you everything before it happens. This happened already in Jesus' day too, in Acts, in the New Testament period. You have people who follow Paul around and they say, oh, no. Paul has part of it right, but not all of it. You have to not only believe in Jesus, but you also have to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws. Men, that means you got to go get circumcised. It means you can only eat certain foods. You can only do this and that. You have to follow these ceremonies. You have to celebrate these holidays. And they added one thing after another to God's clear word. And Paul's like, no, that's not what Jesus taught. False prophets they were. Colossians and John, Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, and John, when he's writing not only his gospel, but his epistles as well, is often talking to people who have ideas that Jesus is not completely human, nor is he completely divine. He's somewhere like in between, rather than being both 100% divine and 100% human. And so they have to talk about that to teach something different. So there were false prophets already at that time and false messiahs. Signs in the sky. Now we're talking because, man, we would notice all these things, right? Mark 13, 24 through 25. Now after the misery of those days, the sun will turn dark, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the universe will be shaken. Wow, that sounds pretty exciting. But you know what? I think we've had so much science that we've been inoculated against this. I don't think we would even recognize how amazing the things that have happened and do happen and happen on a regular basis in our sky really are. The sun will turn dark. It did that when Jesus died on the cross. The moon will not give light. There was a blood moon on the Friday morning before Jesus was killed. There are solar eclipses. There are lunar eclipses. The moon doesn't show its light. The sun doesn't show its light. The stars fall from the sky. Asteroids. Comets. There are even things like supernovas, when a star all of a sudden explodes and what looked like nothing before is this big bright light out in space. Some people think that the Bethlehem star was a star that went supernova. Maybe. It's possible that all these things have already happened as Jesus is speaking them, or will happen soon. The end is near. Mark 13, 26 through 31. Then people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out his angels, and from every direction under the sky they will gather those whom God has chosen. Learn from the story of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it sprouts leaves, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happen, you know that he is near at the door. I can guarantee this truth. This generation will not disappear until all these things take place. The earth and the heavens will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Oh, wait a minute here. Jesus is saying this generation will not disappear until all these things take place, but we're all still here. His generation is long gone. So Jesus was wrong. Well, maybe. Maybe not. I would say no. This generation in Greek, first of all, can mean his generation as in about 40 years, or it can also mean a very long, indeterminate amount of time. And it's used both ways, both in Greek New Testament, which the New Testament was written in originally, as well as in the Greek literature of its time. So it can mean either. And in the context, Jesus himself is saying, I don't know when the end is going to come. In fact, that's what he's going to say in the next verse in Mark 13, 32, that no one knows when the end is coming. Mark 13, 32, no one knows when that day or hour will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son, that's him, don't know. Only the Father knows. So he might just be saying, in my generation, all of these signs are going to happen. And as I explained to you, they very well did and could have. Or very close to his time period, these things could have indeed happened. Every generation produces a fanatic who thinks they have determined when the world will end. Have you noticed this? Melchior Hoffman, in 1526, wrote a pamphlet based upon Daniel chapter 12, and he said, Easter of 1533, that's when the end is going to come. That's the end. Well, guess what? We're still here. Guess he was wrong. Hans Nut, and no, I'm not making that up. That really is his name. Hans Nut, in 1527, declared himself a prophet and said, in 1528, the end is coming. And as the book that I got the reference from said, nutting happened. Yeah, I knew you would. Nutting happened. Bishop Frederick Nausea also did not make that up. That's his real name. Bishop Frederick Nausea, in 1532, based upon a single report by a man who said, I looked up at the comet. Yes, they noticed these things back then. I looked at the comet, and right beside the comet, I saw a bloody cross in the sky. And so Nausea said, the end of the world is coming. It's coming in 1532. But that didn't happen. Martin Luther, heard of that guy? Martin Luther, he rescued the gospel from disuse, from accretions, from a lot of additions and subtractions that had taken place. He's the one who knew Greek and Hebrew well enough to take the Hebrew and Greek scripture of his time and translate it into the German language, which that translation is still in use today. He was a very smart man who had a lot of things, and he got a lot of things right when a lot of people were getting them wrong. And he had the boldness to face persecution and death in order to share that. But this is what he wrote. God will not, cannot suffer this world much longer. And he made a guess that the world would end within 300 years. He wrote that in the 1500s, same time as Hoffman and Nutt and Nausea. Guess what? 1800s came around, and they went. And a lot of people thought the end was coming in the 1800s, but we're still here. I have Luther in here for a couple of reasons. One is, even if you're brilliant, you can get things wrong. And this is not even the worst thing that Luther ever got wrong. But you can still get things wrong. That's why it's so important for you and me to learn Scripture, to learn it backward and forward so that we can look at every teaching. It's important for you to know Scripture so you can test me and what I'm sharing with you and make sure that what I'm saying is consistent with Scripture. Now, Martin Luther, to be fair, did not say, thus saith the Lord. He never made himself to be a prophet. He just shared an opinion. And I might have an opinion, and I might share that opinion. And that's not God speaking, right? That's just me with an opinion. But be careful about sharing your opinions. Hal Lindsey. Heard of Hal Lindsey? Yeah, 1971, he wrote a best-selling book. Boy, did it sell a lot of copies. 28 million copies, The Late Great Planet Earth. I read that when I was in sixth grade. I just thought, wow, this is amazing. He had this idea that the bear, Russia, and China, the dragon, and the eagle, the United States, and Western Europe were all going to meet on the plains of Megiddo, and there's going to be an apocalyptic war, the war to end all wars. And that was going to happen right then, right there. Well, guess what? It never happened. Tim LaHaye wrote the Left Behind series. He didn't really write the Left Behind series. He just came up with the theological content. There's another guy by the name of Jenkins who actually wrote the books. Jenkins is a very gifted writer. I read one book that he wrote before the Left Behind series came out called The Rookie, and it was a page-turner. I just couldn't wait to read the next chapter. You know, a chapter would end, and I would like, oh, got to read the next one, got to read the next one. So he's a very talented writer. But Tim LaHaye's information, his theology, actually was fairly new theology. It came out in the 1850s. It was dispensational millennialism that comes from about the 1850s. A man by the name of Darby came up with these ideas. You have these patterns or periods of time, and certain things are happening in a certain order, and we can kind of guess what the future is going to be because this has to happen, and then this, 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 kind of in a linear fashion. It didn't gain any traction. Nobody really thought much of it. But there's one guy who thought that Darby was a genius, and that guy's name was Scofield. Have you ever heard of the Scofield Study Bible? It also came out in the 1800s, and it was the first Bible that we call a study Bible, where somebody dared to write their own ideas and what other scholars might think about how these things should be interpreted and put them on the same page with Scripture. Most of his ideas were really good. He was careful, and most of those are still good today. But he had also bought into Darby's millennialism and added those in with his Bible. And so when people read it, they thought, oh, well, Scofield says this is how we're supposed to interpret it. That must be the way that we're supposed to interpret it. And so that's how that became so popular. The problem is people don't always have the same order. They don't always have the same dates, as clear from some of the things I've already been sharing. And they all have different ideas because they are bringing their own interpretation to it, rather than starting with the clear words of Jesus and then looking at the book of Revelation and Daniel to figure out the rest. Harold Camping in 1994 said the world was going to end. It didn't, so then he said it would happen again May 21st of 2011, and we're still all here, right? So David Mead, one of the more recent ones, he said that the end of the world was coming on September 23rd of 2017. It didn't happen, so then he revised his number and said April 23rd of 2018. But guess what? We're still all here. It didn't happen. There's a whole list, and I gave you the web reference in Wikipedia for list of dates predicted. Now, the guy who put this together, he, you know, had a pretty open mind, we'll say, about who he would include and what he would include. I would say that, and I didn't have time to look closely at it, some of them are probably really good, most of them probably are. Some of them might be a little bit of a stretch, but it's kind of overwhelming. I did not count all of them, but I did sort of go, well, I can see about 20 on my screen at a time, and I see 8 screens, that's 160 different dates given from 66 AD to current and even in the future of when Jesus is supposed to come or when Armageddon's supposed to happen or what have you. There are a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about when the world is coming to an end. You know what I think Jesus would have us do? Throw away the books. Don't listen to these guys who say they have a date. Don't bother. They're, at best, they're just making a guess. At worst, they're false prophets that Jesus warns us against. Instead, let's do what Jesus would do. Let's see what Jesus would say about this. Be careful, watch, and be alert is what I read in Mark 13, 33 through 37. Be careful, watch, and be alert. Be careful, watch. You don't know the exact time. It's like a man who went on a trip. As he left home, he put his servants in charge. He assigned work to each one and ordered the guard to be alert. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know when the owner of the house will return. It could be in the evening, or at midnight, or at dawn, or in the morning. Make sure he doesn't come suddenly and find you asleep. I'm telling everyone what I'm telling you. Be alert. You know, while some have made careers out of watching for Jesus and selling books, others don't watch at all. Which is worse? Looking and coming up with dates and focusing on the end, or ignoring that there will ever be an end? Well, I would say that that's even worse. Because what are they focused on? They're focused on making money or gathering power or seeking fame or temporary pleasures or numbing the boredom with sex or alcohol or drugs. The last thing on their minds are the end times. So we need to think about the end times. We just don't need to think about them all the time. We just need to think about our present in view of what's coming at the end. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, when he's telling this story, he doesn't say when the owner of the house will return, when he's going to return. He doesn't say it could be next year or next month or next week. What does he say? It could be in the evening or at midnight or at dawn or in the morning. You know what that means? That means it could happen today. Folks, we need to be careful and watch and be alert today. We don't know if Jesus is coming back this afternoon or this evening or at midnight or dawn or tomorrow morning. We don't know. What he does say is be ready. And how can we be ready? What are we supposed to do to get ready? Well, it hints at this here. Do your assigned work. He assigned work to each one. Each of you has a job to do while you're here on earth. You have multiple jobs, but one in the grand scheme of the way that God looks at it. You have work to do. I think the best summary of what that work is that we are to do is in Matthew chapter 22, or one of the best summaries. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. In that order, God, neighbor, yourself. Secondly, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be careful, watch, be alert, and do our assigned work. Because Jesus could come this afternoon, this evening, at midnight, or dawn, or in the morning. Will you be ready? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your warnings, your inspiration, your salvation, your promise to return soon in great power and glory to take us home. Lord, we thank you for Kathy and her completion of her cancer treatments, for healing Jenna Maria and Brenda and Lisa. We thank you for the birth of Finn, grandson to Wayne and Mary, and Noah to Carly and Mike, and for Noah's presence here, along with his mom and dad and grandparents today. We thank you for rain, for visits with family and friends, for over $211,000 given to our Therefore Go Building Fund, for all the blessings and resources you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would inspire and empower us to be courageous, to be on guard, to testify boldly of Christ, to endure, to avoid false prophets and false messiahs, to be careful, to watch out, to be alert, and do our assigned work. We pray that you would bless missionary pastor Gabriel Sontag and the people of Esperanza as they reach out to people in Cariacica, Brazil, and beyond, that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people, that you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, that they would lead according to your will, especially our newly elected leaders. We pray that you would bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster, especially fire victims. Pray that you would bless, protect firefighters and other first responders, especially in California. We pray that you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan, for newer, better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, and Mark, that you would bless Teresa and the Sheeman family, for safe travels, for a healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Aaron, Molly, and Sophia. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby boy, that you would comfort the family and friends of Dot, Joanne, and Bill as they mourn their deaths. We pray that you would heal Robin, Al, Jamie, Coleman, Jean, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, William, Denise, Charlene, Sarah, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, Michael, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Jan, Diana, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Riley, Wesley, and Lyle. That you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Ann, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families, and that you would soften hardened hearts and bring them into a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.